Today on Path of Grace.
Was the will of God thwarted in Peter's denial, which came as a result of the attack of Satan? Or was God's will accomplished as Peter was shaped into a more humble and usable vessel? Did the devil sneak in under the radar? Did Pete slip through Father's fingers on that night of denial? Or was the potter at work, even in the darkest, most painful point in Simon Peter's life? And was the enemy coming in like a tool in the potter's hand to trim something away from that vessel? Listen, my friend, no matter what you are going through, no matter how dark it may seem, no matter how dizzying the spinning on the potter's wheel, no matter how painful the pressure of the potter's hands, no matter what tools the potter uses to shape you, including the attacks of the enemy, the potter is faithful. And the suffering you are going through, or have gone through, or will go through, that suffering is working for a far greater glory.
It sounds a lightning all across the sky. It sounds a rain to a land that's dry. It speaks with thunder and a mighty roar. There's no one else like the mighty Lord. There's no one else. He put the stars up in outer space and hung the sun and moon in perfect place. Spins the planets, let the comets soar. There's no one else like the mighty Lord. There's no one else. He's the king of creation. He's the all-powerful one. Nothing compares to him, nothing. He's the apex, the firstborn one. Tennessee.
When we were together last time, we talked about a very familiar illustration we find in Scripture that helps us understand our relationship with God. It's the illustration of the potter and the clay. And we talked about the process that clay goes through in the hands of the potter as it's formed and shaped into the exact vessel the potter desires it to be. And as we looked at that, I asked you to imagine being the clay, being pressed and squeezed, having pressure applied, spinning round and round at a dizzying rate on the potter's wheel, and being put through the fire. Now, during the process, if you're the clay, you might think the potter hates you, or that the potter is out to get you. After all, you're being smashed and squeezed, and this pressure is being applied that's beyond what you ever thought you could bear. But does the potter hate the clay? No, not at all. The potter is at work. Again, he knows exactly the process the clay must go through to reach the end result. And so the potter persistently and relentlessly continues with the shaping, the forming, and the applying of pressure to accomplish his will in the forming of his vessel, you. From the perspective of the clay, the whole process is one long suffering-filled ordeal, which in the process probably doesn't make much sense, and you wonder, how can this possibly be for my ultimate good? And if someone were to say to the clay, the potter is doing this because he loves you and he's got a plan for you, you, the clay, would probably be tempted to say, this sure doesn't feel like love. If he loves me, why is he allowing this? If he loves me, why would he be the cause of this? But think about it. Everything the potter does is by design. It is his plan. He is the cause for the effect, which is ultimately the finished product. Now, the Apostle Paul, he talks a lot about suffering, trials, difficulty, tribulation, infirmities, things that we could relate to being pressed and squeezed and spinning on the potter's wheel or being put into the kiln, the fire. And all of these things he talks about them as really being par for the course, part of life for everyone on this planet. But for the believer in this age we're living in, he paints the picture really of you and me receiving an extra measure of it. And surprise of all surprises, this radical, Paul the Apostle, speaks of it as something that he rejoiced over. He was thankful for it because he knew that it was something from Father, our potter and that our Father, the potter, is using these things in the process of molding and shaping us. And Paul understood that ultimately he was going to be transformed, the process would be finished, and he would be glad for everything he had gone through. And as you look at what Paul taught, it actually seems that the suffering we face is necessary in order for us to be prepared for, or maybe even necessary for us to be able to appreciate the glory that will one day be revealed, to appreciate what we're one day going to experience. Paul talked about being exceedingly joyful in tribulations. He gloried in his infirmities. The word infirmities means physical problems, physical illness. He spoke of taking pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, persecutions, and distresses. Paul even spoke of suffering as being a gift from God for you and me as believers. That's a gift that most of us probably don't want, but he says it has been granted to us. Just as faith and belief has been granted to us as a gift, so is suffering. Here's what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. To you, it was granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also on behalf of him to suffer. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about his life as he went out serving the Lord with everything he had. And he didn't describe it as a life filled with financial wealth and enormous prosperity. His message didn't much resemble what you might hear on religious TV as they're trying to get you to send them money. Listen to how Paul described his life. He spoke of being in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Stripes were the scars on his body from being whipped. In prisons more frequently. He was always getting in trouble. In deaths often. In other words, in life and death situations where people were wanting to kill him or he was near starvation. He says, from the Jews, in other words, from the religious leadership, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. He was beaten. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. A mob stoned him and left him for dead. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of perils, huh? In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily. Wow. A lot of us would look at Paul and say, well, brother, you must have been doing something wrong. That doesn't sound like a blessed life. But think about it. Paul was exactly where he was supposed to be, doing exactly what Father wanted him to do. And this was his experience. In that same letter, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, he said, therefore, I do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, oh my goodness, he calls all those things he described light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, all of that suffering, all of these afflictions, all of these things that were happening, he says it's working something glorious. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then in verse 18, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, the suffering you are going through or have gone through in the past or one day will go through, it is not something random. It serves a purpose. It is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And in the midst of our suffering, we need to remind one another of that. I need to remind you. You need to remind me. We need to encourage one another in it. In the midst of suffering, we need to remind one another that we haven't slipped through Father's fingers. No one has snatched us from his hand. His loving hands are firmly wrapped around you and me, and he is accomplishing his will and his purpose, and he already sees the finished product. But James, you might ask, what about things like the attacks of the enemy? Isn't Satan the source of all of our suffering? When we go through hard times, shouldn't we be rebuking the devil and crying out to God to deliver us out of this suffering? I thought the Bible teaches us that above all things, God wants us to be financially prosperous and to be in perfect physical health. Well, I had a conversation with someone a while back. And as we talked about suffering, he said that any suffering we face, any hardship, physical problems, whatever it may be, he said, none of those things are the will of God in our lives. God, right now, today, this second, in this age, desires above everything else for us to be prosperous financially and perfectly healthy physically. That's above all else right here, right now. That is God's will. And he said that if we experience any suffering in life, it's a direct result of our own sin or the working of Satan or a lack of faith on our part, which our lack of faith then keeps God from accomplishing his will in our lives. His will of financial prosperity and perfect physical health above all things. We, through our lack of faith, our sin, or Satan through his workings, keeps God from accomplishing those things. Now, in our conversation, I brought up a couple of points that I don't think he had thought about before, and I don't know if I changed his view on anything, but first of all, the passage he quoted about prospering and being in good health, that's a greeting from the Apostle John as he writes to his friend Gaius in 3 John. Here's the first two verses of that letter. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. He's saying, my friend whom I love, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that you would prosper and that you would be fruitful. I'm praying that you would be healthy. Listen, if I were to write you a letter today, I'd say the same thing. In fact, I pray for those who listen to this program. I do pray that you would prosper. I do pray that you would be healthy and that your life would be fruitful. However, when it comes to these verses, when you look at them in context, you discover that they are simply what I said they are a moment ago. They are a personal greeting. It's John sharing what his prayer has been. He is not declaring a promise from God for all believers around the globe. He's sharing what he's been praying about. John, like most of the early believers and especially the apostles, lost everything as a result of his faith. He wasn't teaching a prosperity message. He wasn't living a prosperity message. In fact, John ended up being exiled to the desolate island of Patmos with nothing. However, in that place of suffering and desolation, that's where the Lord met with him in a very, very special way, which you can read about in the book of Revelation. Anyway, the person I spoke with said, more than anything else, God wants us wealthy and perfectly healthy here and now. That is his will. And if you aren't wealthy and perfectly healthy, it's due to your own sin, the attacks of Satan, or your own lack of faith preventing God from accomplishing his will. Well, let me propose something to you. If God's will for you and me right now is perfect health and great wealth, but there are many who believe who have poor health and live in poverty, which is a fact, then the will of God has been thwarted. Think about it. If God's will is for all believers to have perfect health and great wealth around the globe, if that's his will, but for some reason not everyone has that, that means that God's will has been thwarted. And think about this. If God's will can be thwarted by you or me or by the enemy, if God's will has ever been thwarted by you, me, or the enemy, what do you have to hang your hat on? What can you trust in for the future that God's will would not ultimately be thwarted? Think about it. If God's will was thwarted once, it could be thwarted again. My friend, in our last study, looking at the potter and the clay, I shared with you several scriptures that are intended to bring us peace and assurance, knowing that the will of God cannot be thwarted. God's will is always accomplished. God is the supreme, sovereign Lord of the universe. And I want to share with you some of these passages again. You may want to jot them down, especially if you're going through a hard time. These passages should give you hope and encouragement. They may be a bit startling. They may actually stir up some questions of why. But as you really meditate on them and think them through, and once you begin to believe this truth and rest in it, you're going to find peace. A peace that you wouldn't otherwise have in all things, including suffering. Because you will know that it is working for a purpose, which we're one day going to know and understand and see. And we're going to see that it's good because God is good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul tells us, "There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Wow. He says, there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Paul basically says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. All things are of God. Says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul's speaking about God, and he says this, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God works all things according to the counsel of his will. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Paul says this about Father, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Think about that. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Now, is that just speaking of all things that were originally created, or is it speaking about all things that happen and all things that we experience? Let me give you some things to consider, some things to think about. Have you ever read the book of Job? In the first chapter of the book of Job, which Job is, we're told, the oldest book in the Bible. It doesn't record the first events of creation, but it is the oldest book. It was written before the writings of Moses. And the first chapter of this book lets us know that Job was a good guy. He was a decent guy. As far as human beings go, he was a right-on guy. He loved God. He served God. And as a result of his love and service to God, he was brought up in a conversation between God and Satan, which, by the way, Satan had presented himself before God. In the throne room of God, you find Satan hanging out in the very presence of God, which kind of throws a monkey wrench in a lot of Orthodox theology. God then brings up Job to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then what follows is God giving Satan permission to attack Job extremely and fiercely. God allows him to basically destroy everything Job has, his livestock, and even to kill his children. And then he attacks Job's health. The only condition that was laid on Satan was that he could not kill Job himself. He was able to kill Job's kids. Wow, but not Job. And all that Satan did was allowed by God. God gave him clearance or permission to do it. It was Satan who did the attacking, but it went through God. He had to have permission from God to do it. And Job, what a guy. His view of God through all of this was so high that as he spoke of his trials, he didn't even acknowledge the enemy. He said some amazing things. In Job chapter 1, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, it was Satan who was attacking and bringing all this destruction, but God is the one who Job gave credit and glory to. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How's that for great faith? In Job chapter 2, listen to what Scripture tells us. Job says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And then the Bible goes on and says, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." What a perspective he had. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Again, it was Satan who is bringing the evil upon Job, but this old guy doesn't even acknowledge him, but instead looks past Satan right to God, seeing God as the all-powerful ruler of all, who is working his will in all things. Now, that is an attitude that is pretty uncommon, even amongst believers. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, Jesus is speaking to Simon, and you're very familiar with this passage, I'm sure, but you may have never caught five words that I think are key, five words that I'd never really paid much attention to until just recently. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Now, did you catch the five words? Satan has asked for you. Have you ever noticed that before? Satan has asked for you. Jesus, in this conversation, wasn't simply letting Simon know that Satan was going to attack, but that Satan had to ask for permission before he could do what he was going to do. It had to be approved by God. It had to go through him. Now, think about this. What had to be the most gut-wrenching, sorrowful, painful experience of Simon's life was something God gave permission to. It did not happen outside of the will of God. It wasn't something that God could not have stopped. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Satan has asked. And Jesus didn't say, "And Father said no." He said, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, something else I want you to catch here. That he may sift you as wheat. Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to sift wheat? Does sifting wheat ultimately work something good? Yeah, it does. When wheat is sifted, it separates the chaff and the dirt from the wheat. Sifting of wheat, you could say, is for the good of the wheat, for the quality of the wheat. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that Satan's attack on Peter, or Simon at this point, and Simon's encounter with his own weakness, frailty, and humanity, which would be the result, he'd become very acquainted with his own weakness and frailty, right, when he would deny the Lord three times, do you think that worked for Peter's good? I do. I mean, before he seemed to be a bit of a braggart, he would boast. In the other gospel accounts, we see him saying, "Lord, even if all these other guys deny you, I will never deny you." So did Father use the attack of the enemy for something good in the end, something beneficial even for Peter? I'd have to say, yeah. Was the will of God thwarted in Peter's denial, which came as a result of the attack of Satan? Or was God's will accomplished as Peter was shaped into a more humble and usable vessel? Did the devil sneak in under the radar? Did Pete slip through Father's fingers on that night of denial? Or was the potter at work, even in the darkest, most painful point in Simon Peter's life? And was the enemy coming in like a tool in the potter's hand to trim something away from that vessel? Listen, my friend, no matter what you are going through, no matter how dark it may seem, no matter how dizzying the spinning on the potter's wheel, no matter how painful the pressure of the potter's hands, no matter what tools the potter uses to shape you, including the attacks of the enemy, the potter is faithful. And the suffering you are going through, or have gone through, or will go through, that suffering is working for a far greater glory. Now, it might not make much sense now. Just like that piece of clay on the wheel, it doesn't understand what's going on. We don't understand all that's going on, but one day we will. It's going to make sense. One day, we're finally going to meet the Lord face to face. And all of those things that are so dark and cloudy and hard to see and hard to understand, it's going to become clear. It'll finally make sense. See, the process at that point will be complete. And as we saw a few days ago, we will be like him. Now, let me give you some more scripture to jot down. I already mentioned Philippians 1, verse 29, which tells us that just like belief, it has also been given to us to suffer on the behalf of Christ. Suffering is a part of the deal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul speaks of the afflictions that servants of God are appointed to. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, familiar passage where Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that he mentions long-suffering? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he spoke of the sufferings of Christ which abound in us. And then here's one from Simon, the one who had been sifted like wheat. He said, "Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." That's from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Seems that he was saying that the suffering in this life is going to have a direct bearing on the gladness and the joy that you will be able to experience after all of this. My friend, right now in this age, it's going to be hard. This process is painful. Paul the Apostle, the one who spoke so much of suffering and affliction in the life of a believer, and also who spoke of rejoicing in them and giving thanks in these times of suffering, he also very honestly spoke of the fact there were times where he despaired of life. He couldn't bear the thought of living another day in this body, in this age. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Let me pray for you. Father, reach into the heart of my friend and grant them understanding of you, your power, your glory, your faithfulness, your sovereignty, and your love for them. Lord, I need it, they need it, we all need a greater understanding of who you are. Father, help my friend and help me, help all of us to grow to trust you, to rest in you, knowing that you are always at work, even in those times that seem to be the darkest and most painful. Help us to realize that, even like Peter, who was attacked by the enemy and who flat out denied you, that the enemy had to ask to do that, and that ultimately it was part of a process of Peter being shaped into a more usable vessel. And even as Jesus shared with Pete that the sifting was coming, that he also spoke to him with hope that his apparent failure in the dark trial was not the end of him. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Father, it seems that Peter's own weakness and failure would be instrumental in him being able to effectively minister to and strengthen and encourage the brethren. And Lord, I've got to believe it's the same with my own weakness and my failure and the weakness and the apparent failure of my friend who is listening to this right now. Lord, help us to see that you have a purpose in all things and that you are at work in all things. All things are from you and through you and to you. And Lord, help us to just give you praise and glory and honor for that. Father, we know that the darkest of all moments in history, when the only begotten Son of God was bleeding and dying on the cross, your will had not been thwarted. The enemy was at work, but you were accomplishing something glorious that those who stood by and watched could not even begin to imagine. For you are redeeming mankind. You are undoing for us what had been done in Eden through Adam. Lord, help us to glorify you and see you in all things. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Be blessed, my friend.